low-income neighborhood were still hurting. Worried that children were missing meals after COVID-19 closed schools, the 36-year-old cancer survivor used her meager savings to buy her first community refrigerator in August. "Take what you need, donate what you don't," the sign on the fridge read. Jones gets up at 5:30 every morning to serve hot breakfasts to residents in need. One homeless man who was a frequent visitor later told her proudly that he'd gained 10 pounds. With an online fundraising effort she named Village Fridge, Jones expanded to 3 refrigerators, which she placed in different neighborhoods of Miami. About half of her clients are homeless. Others are day laborers who take to-go lunches or single moms who can't feed their kids. When one of the refrigerators was stolen just before the Thanksgiving Day turkey giveaway, it was more than a theft. It felt like an act against a community in need. "I cried for 3 days," Jones said. "I was devastated that someone would do something to hurt the community. You hurt the 80-something people I feed a day." Just when it seemed the Grinch-like act would ruin the holiday, something magical happened. Residents of a community where many can barely afford rent pulled together, each giving a little, until they ended up collecting quite a lot. Jones' former high school classmate, Tamisha Glegg, hadn't been in touch with Jones for years, but saw a post on social media and felt a tug on her heart. She and her husband decided to replace the fridge, and then some. "I said, let's just buy her 2 of them," said Glegg, an ICU nurse. "I just really love what she's doing. I really feel like it's our spiritual duty to do these things." The Reverend Michael Daly heard about the stolen refrigerator on the news. He works at a community agency that helps local churches and knew that many parishioners were counting on those meals. He used agency funds to buy Jones a fancy double-door refrigerator and enlisted a construction worker to help build protective housing so it can't be stolen. A group of artists designed t-shirts and donated the proceeds. The community agency advertising firm scaled back on a fancy holiday party, donating huge boxes of food and about $3,500 for the refrigerator project. Altogether, more than 330 people raised over $23,000 on a fundraising website. Even after the pandemic upended her job, Joanne O'Brien still helped stock the refrigerator occasionally, but she wanted to do more. Jones introduced her to a single mom who feeds her kids breakfast from one of the community refrigerators. O'Brien bought the family a Christmas tree, as well as desks for online schooling and curtains and bedding for the home. "The kids were jumping up and down when I was finished with the tree," O'Brien said. The 4-year-old told her with grave concern that this was going to be a bad Christmas with no presents, but O'Brien secretly purchased and collected toys, clothes, and stockings with children's names. The community's response to a toy drive in December allowed Jones to give away dozens of bicycles, dolls, and other presents to 400 families. Jones still operates 3 free community refrigerators. She uses the extra ones to store food and donations. She has volunteers, but mostly runs the charity with her mom and aunt. She has one leftover holiday wish: a van to transport food and warehouse space to store it in. She has applied for nonprofit status and is transitioning to become a food bank. People come by and stock the fridge during the day and stock the fridge during the evenings, or buy a bulk of things and drop it off. "I'm so appreciative," she said. "We've all come together to take care of each other." Pastor Bo leads at harvest time. Houstonian played and coached football and was a house parent for orphans before ministry, by Bob Campbell. With an extensive background in education, the Reverend John Pastor Bo Bohacek is bringing a variety of experience to his new post as pastor of Harvest Time Church, 8300 Highway 191. The Houston native had served 16 years as associate pastor of the Family Church of Houston and administrator of its Family Christian Academy after he and his wife Linda were house parents while he was program director for 10 years for the Boys and Girls Villages Foundation in Iowa and Louisiana. The couple has four children. Bohacek attended McNeese State University in Lake Charles, Louisiana, on a football scholarship, playing linebacker, before developing an interest in the ministry and studying at the Assemblies of God-affiliated Evangel University in Springfield, Missouri. "I preach about the presence of God and the grace of God," he said, adding that his church averages 40 to 60 people at its 10:30 a.m. Sunday services. "I believe the Holy Spirit dwells within us when we get saved and that he is a presence that is tangible. You can feel it and can feel the love of God when he is manifesting his presence in our daily lives. We believe that the only way we can get to heaven is through the grace of Jesus dying on the cross, which was a gift from God." Noting that people are often curious about his surname, Bohacek said he is of Czechoslovakian descent. Just out of college, he was defensive coordinator for the Evangel University Crusaders football team and was defensive coordinator at Marion Military Institute in Marion, Alabama. While at the Family Church of Houston, the Bohaceks particularly enjoyed helping to build more than 2,000 20-by-20-foot homes for people in Reynosa, Tamaulipas, Mexico, with Strategic Alliance Ministries. "We'd build 1 to 3 houses in 4 days," the pastor said. "It was a different culture and economy. The kids were happy rolling a basketball that wasn't inflated. We're hoping people will find that the Lord crosses denominational and racial boundaries. It's man who came up with different denominations. I'm not sure that God would say there are Baptists or Methodists or churches of God in Christ. I think man over the years has given churches our own titles to make them fit what individuals would believe as far as doctrine. Jesus would probably say there is just one church. He wanted us to be united, and he should be the unifying element because he is the only way for us to be with the Father in heaven." Leon McDaniel, a Harvest Time member for 20 years, said Bohacek shows a lot of compassion for people and has made a big impression on me. "John has a good heart, and he is well-versed and knowledgeable about the Word of God," McDaniel said. "He came up here twice, and the church voted 99% for him. Members who had stopped coming and people who used to be members came back." Ready to try an old approach to a New Year's resolution? By Gordon Rickson, S.J. From The Conversation. Making and breaking New Year's resolutions is a familiar and discouraging annual ritual for many people. Almost inevitably, in a few short weeks, many find they are unable to meet their goals of self-improvement, be it keeping a positive attitude, improving one's health, or looking for the best in people. Some might even feel diminished as a result of this failure. The problem, as I see it, is that most people set out with their resolutions often without identifying a practical path for the journey. As a scholar of systematic theology, I believe that Saint Ignatius of Loyola, a 16th century Spanish courtesan, provides insightful guidance. He managed to reverse his life's direction to pursue a spiritual path. Who was Ignatius? Born in 1491, Inigo, later known as Ignatius, was the youngest son of a minor noble family in the Basque region of Spain, who left home at the age of 18 to win his place at the royal court. Over a decade later, as he lay confined to bed recuperating from injuries suffered in the Battle of Pamplona against the French, he daydreamed about potential future exploits at court or service to God and humanity. It was at that time that he started to notice the subtle development of his feelings. When he dreamed about courtly heroism, he later felt depleted. But when he reflected about serving God, he felt a deep, lasting, and energizing peace. Reflection about his growing self-awareness led him to make a radical change in the direction of his life. He chose to put aside his quest for glory to serve God and creation, especially his fellow humans, whether friends or strangers. He met a group of university students who became his companions. In 1540, they together founded the Society of Jesus, commonly known as the Jesuits, a community of priests and brothers who became known throughout the world for spiritual development, preparatory and university education, and justice advocacy. Challenges before Ignatius. This path was not smooth for Ignatius. In the course of his work, he suffered many setbacks, such as suspicion and rejection by church authorities, but he came to a better understanding of himself and his path through those challenges. As Ignatius narrates in an account of his life, which he related just before his death to a fellow Jesuit, the key is not to become suddenly perfect, but to learn how to walk patiently and deliberately to grow in love and service despite imperfection. Ignatius relates his self-driven determination to preach to pilgrims in Jerusalem. His intention, however, was not well received by church authorities, who thought he was poorly prepared. This rejection led him to further his education and become more flexible about how he understood his role in serving God. He writes about how he was easily provoked to self-righteous anger. Once he took offense when a fellow traveler made an insulting comment about the Virgin Mary. Only the stubborn donkey he was riding saved him from pursuing the other traveler and acting on a murderous rage. In the sharing of his story, Ignatius does not want his biography to become the center of attention. He provides an example of moving beyond the isolated facts of his life journey to reflect about their interconnected meaning and a way of looking beyond. As the scholar of Renaissance rhetoric, Marjorie O'Rourke Boyle, suggests, Ignatius is using the story about himself to redirect his reader's attention to God and a higher purpose. Unflinching about relating his own faults, Ignatius encourages individuals to reflect on their desires, resources, and vulnerabilities as a way to grow. Practical guidance from Ignatius. In the spiritual exercises, his manual for prayer guides, Ignatius suggests a 5-step daily process known as the examen, as a way to tell and retell life-transforming stories. These, I believe, are practical recommendations that could help people realize their resolutions in the new year. Starting with a realistic, accurate, and encouraging assessment of your current situation, Ignatius would always begin his moments of reflective self-assessment by reaffirming his gratitude for life and opportunities to serve in a project larger than himself. Acknowledge strengths, vulnerabilities, positive and negative feelings, and areas of encouragement and discouragement as gifts. Be open to the light of a larger perspective. Call upon the assistance of a higher power to reveal the big picture that holds together the pieces of the journey through the day. Expect to be surprised by new insights. Focus on the events of today. Create a story that links the episodes of the day and your goals together. Ignatius would move beyond just listing strengths, weaknesses, and feelings to discover how they advanced or impeded his goal to serve God and others. Identify the moments of darkness and discouragement that resist being drawn into your story. Ask what episodes disrupt your understanding of yourself and the world. Find new perspective by deepening your commitment to a higher purpose. Much like the beliefs in other religions, Ignatius turns his faith to find a new perspective during difficult moments. Christianity and other religious traditions such as Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam, and Judaism help find purpose in a compassionate and merciful love that inspires and guides day-to-day actions, each in their own way. As a Christian, Ignatius looked especially to the example of compassionate self-sacrifice in Jesus' death on the cross to hold difficult moments in a higher faith perspective. By committing to accept the cost of positive action in the face of his own failings or opposition by others, Ignatius was able to move through obstacles and find encouragement and strength to advance his story. Finally, reflect on how your story offers direction and energy to move forward to the next day. By incorporating discouraging moments into the flow of a larger story, Ignatius learned how to move beyond the shame and confusion caused by failure and misdeeds to a healthy sense of sorrow. It helped Ignatius find a higher purpose. Like Ignatius, many of us may need to revise our resolutions and reflect on how we may proceed, even when we feel discouraged. This article is republished from the conversation. Guest column, A Chance to Show Up, by Dr. Jimmy Braswell, Chaplain of Home Hospice. Why this trouble? Why the problem? Why the discouragement? Why the questions? When we are faced with challenge, questions, trouble, and worry, it is only another chance for God to show up. When all these questions and worries come up, it is only another opportunity for God to reveal himself and his miraculous ways. If we can learn to see the challenges of life as only another opportunity for God to show himself and his deliverance, our lives would become more comforted and even exciting. It is the desire of God to deliver us and protect us. God will show up if we trust him. It is his desire to protect and comfort us. Whatever the trouble or challenge, see the situation as the precursor to the deliverance of God. He will help us and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. To look for God in these kinds of situations and even expect his deliverance will build in us a confidence in God and give us an assurance that even what we see as evil can be used by God to accomplish miraculous things. Wait and watch in all situations and give God a chance to show up.
Thank you for joining us for this week's readings of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American Religion sections. Coming up next is this week's Sunday School lessons.
Baptist Adults, lesson for the week of January 17, 2021. Worship as a way of life. Background, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, 37, 4. Scripture reference. How happy is the one whose delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. Psalms 1, 1 through 2. The psalmist picked up his quill and contemplated the words the Lord had directed him to record. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Psalm 1, 1-3. These verses expressed the deepest desire of the psalmist's heart, to have a lifestyle of worship that would permeate every area of his life. God inspired the psalmist to write these words to teach us how to make worship the top priority of our personal lives and our family's life. 1. Blessed. Happiness. Americans pursue it with passion, yet for most it seems to be just out of reach. If you believe TV commercials, happiness depends on drinking the right soda, using the right shampoo, and carrying the newest smartphone. God has a different definition of real happiness. The word translated as happy can also be translated as blessed. The state of blessedness, happiness, results from being different from the world. Blessed, happy people do not follow the advice of the ungodly or give in to peer pressure. They don't join with those who make fun of godly things. The word halak, translated in Psalm 1:1 as walk or follow, can also be translated as manner of life. Trusting in the world's ideas can become a lifestyle of ungodliness. True, godly happiness is a lifestyle of trusting God, not the world. This kind of happiness doesn't make sense in our world. Happiness should come from focusing on the righteousness of God, rather than on the feel-good attitude of society. Being happy provides the foundation for a lifestyle of putting God first in every area of life. What does God's blessing of happiness have to do with a lifestyle of worship? 2. Delighted. What are your favorite things, the things that delight you? For me, it's roses, Rachmaninoff, stargazer lilies, dark chocolate, and writing Christian science fiction. For you, it might be bluegrass music and pepperoni pizza. We all have things that put us in a happy place, our comfort zone. The psalmist probably had things that brought him pleasure too. But he realized that the greatest delight for a believer should be the Lord's instruction. The law of the Lord refers to more than just the Ten Commandments. God's laws are His instructions for us, His guidebook for godly living recorded in His Word. Chafetz, translated as delight in Psalm 1:2, has a meaning that goes beyond simple pleasure. Chafetz means to desire or long for. Learning from God, listening for His voice, discerning His will for our lives should be our passion, our heart's desire. Psalm 37:4 also talks about delighting in the Lord. In that verse, the psalmist says that when we delight in the Lord, He grants us the desires of our heart. Literally, the verse says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." This means that a lifestyle of desiring to be in God's will leads to the fulfillment of our deepest passions, because God placed these passions in our lives to fulfill His will. How do we delight in the Lord? How can we actively desire His Word? By meditating on it day and night. Meditate translates the Hebrew word haga, which means to muse upon, speak about, and imagine about. As we go through our daily lives, God's Word should flow through everything we do, guiding each decision we make, influencing everything we say and do. Do you delight in studying the Bible? Do you daily long for a greater knowledge of God's will for your life? Or do you only seek His will about big decisions? 3. Planted and watered. The first few years we lived in our house, my husband and I had living Christmas trees. We would pick out a blue spruce or white pine from a nursery and bring it, bald roots and all, into our living room to decorate. We would keep the roots moist during Christmas and, as a New Year's present to our yard, plant it outside. Some of these transplanted trees didn't survive, but the ones that did have flourished. It's hard to imagine that they ever fit inside our house. God wants us to be like those trees. The psalmist says that when our daily lives focus on the Lord, He plants us beside streams of water. The word translated in Psalm 1 as plants can also mean transplant. God pulls us, roots and all, from the shallow soil of our ungodly living and transplants us into His rich soil. When God transplants us into His soil, we flourish because He has placed us near an abundant source of living water. As we meditate on the Word of God daily, it nourishes and refreshes us. Like a tree in rich soil that is well watered, we will grow to the point that we bear fruit. What happened to the Christmas trees that we transplanted in our yard that didn't survive? They withered because they hadn't received enough water inside or because of drought conditions during the summer after they were planted. If worship is not our way of life, if we don't meditate on God's Word daily, we will wither too. Psalm 1:3 says that a godly lifestyle keeps us from withering, a word that literally means fading or drooping. When we trust in Christ as Savior, He transplants us into His soil. Has God transplanted you? Are you withering in your relationship with God, or are you watered by your relationship with Him? 4. Prospered. We have a group of lilac bushes growing along our side fence. If we ignore them, they grow wildly but produce few flowers. With sufficient rain and proper pruning, they produce a bank of purple blossoms. We can trust in Christ, but neglect the tree that God has transplanted. If we don't water it with God's word or prune away ungodly influences, the tree withers and doesn't blossom or bear fruit. When we live a lifestyle of worship, praying constantly, meditating on the Bible, desiring to be in God's will, the psalmist says that everything we do will prosper. Living a worship lifestyle means our plans, ministries, and passions are in sync with God. Salak, translated as prosper in Psalm 1:3, means advancing, making progress, and succeeding. Prospering in Christ is an ongoing process that can't be quantified with dollar signs or growth charts. Life has many seasons, and everyone experiences life's changes. Our passions, our heart's desires, require a lifetime of walking side by side with God. My lilac bushes often prosper by having seedlings spring up around their base. A lifestyle of worship creates new growth as family members trust in Christ and grow closer to God. Bible Activity. The Psalms contain other verses about the benefits of being planted, watered, and prospered. What do each of the following passages say about the benefits of living a lifestyle of worship? Psalm 23:2-3, Psalm 51:17-18, Psalm 92:12-13, Psalm 104:16-17, Psalm 147:17-18. Group Discussion Guide. Group Discussion Goal. To help participants understand how they can appreciate the happiness that comes as a true worshiper of God. Group Leader. 1. Prepare a sheet with Psalm 1:1-3 printed in multiple translations, CSB, KJV, and three other versions of your choice. Leave blank space at the bottom of the sheet for writing. Duplicate this sheet for participants. Give each participant a copy of the Psalm 1:1-3 sheet as they enter. Instruct them to read the different versions of the verses and then write a personal paraphrase. Call on several volunteers to read what they wrote. 2. Ask. 1. How does being a righteous, upright person help you worship God more sincerely? 2. What part does faithfully reading and studying the Bible play in your worship of God? Study leader. Enlist 4 people to discuss the content of the subtopics. Call on those enlisted to relate the content of the 4 subtopics. After each report, ask the related questions. Blessed. 1. How does our media paint an incorrect picture of happiness? 2. How does following the advice of ungodly people bring unhappiness? 3. What is wrong with making fun of godly things? 4. How would you define godly happiness? 5. How does the feel-good attitude of society conflict with true godly happiness? 6. What does God's blessing of true happiness have to do with the lifestyle of worship? Delighted. 1. What are some things that bring delight to you? 2. What did the psalmist say brought the greatest delight for a believer? And how is this so in the lives of any Christians you know? 3. What is the Lord's instruction, and how does it bring delight? 4. What is the meaning of chefetz, and how is it achieved? 5. How do you delight in the Lord? Planted and watered. 1. If you wanted to illustrate the Christian life by using a planted and watered tree, what words would you use? 2. In what ways does meditating on the Word daily nourish and refresh you as a child of God? 3. What causes Christians to wither? 4. What can be done for fellow Christians who have lost the joy of their salvation? Prospered. 1. What are some of the attributes of a prospering believer? 2. What pruning is necessary in the Christian life if the believer is to bear spiritual fruit? 3. What evidence do you see in the lives of fellow Christians that they are living a lifestyle of worship, of praying constantly, of meditating on the Bible, and of desiring to be in God's will? 4. How can believers know if they are prospering spiritually? Group leader. 1. Read the story about a church making plans to lead its members to look at worship in a larger way than worship services alone. The Good Intent Baptist Church has a traditional worship service on Sunday morning, an informal worship service on Sunday evening, and a prayer meeting that consists of a 35-minute devotional and 10 minutes of prayer for the sick. The church wants to make plans to stretch the members' concept of worship. 5. Write these 5 headings across the top of a whiteboard: Bible study, prayer, ministry, fellowship, evangelism. Ask, what advice would you give this church for each area regarding proactive actions that will increase worship beyond attending a service? Write their suggestions under each heading on the board. Ask, 1. What happens if the church decides to take your suggestions? 2. What happens if the church decides not to take your suggestions? 6. Conclude by commenting on the need for true worship on behalf of individuals and the church at large. Offer a prayer seeking guidance in how to make worship more meaningful. End of lesson for week of January 17, 2021.
Bible Studies for Life for the week of January 3rd, 2021. Overcoming Worry. Question number 1. How would you describe a worry-free life? The point. God's presence provides a way out of worry. The passage. Psalms 23:1-6. The Bible meets life. The world offers us a lot to worry about. Terrorism, global tensions, a fluctuating economy, and crime. Will the national situation be better or worse next year at this time? We also face many worries closer to home. We worry about our family, our health, our retirement, and the list goes on. Of course, we know we're not supposed to worry, but let me give you a reason you shouldn't worry. It's not good for you. According to National Institute of Health, NIH, chronic stress and worry leads to a weak immune system, making you more likely to have colds or other infections. Worry also can cause high blood pressure, ulcers, acid reflux, cardiovascular problems, irritable bowel, backaches, headaches, respiratory problems, and even skin conditions. Great! Now I have something else to worry about. Worry. Even for those who think they are natural-born worriers, an antidote is available. Trust in God. Psalms 23 paints a beautiful picture of what it means to let go of our worries and rest in God, the loving shepherd who takes care of us in all situations. Psalms 23, 1-3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's presence is the most comforting thing we can have when worry arises. Psalm 23 is a beautiful picture of God's loving presence, which helps to explain why the 23rd Psalms is so widely known and loved. It reminds us that when we encounter life in all of its brutality, God is present to guide and comfort us. David wrote this Psalms, but we don't know when he did so. It could have been when he was a young boy, working as a shepherd when he was being chased and challenged by King Saul, before coming king of Israel, or when he was an old man, looking back on his life of ruling under God's power. No matter when he wrote it, his song, sung by the Hebrew people and used by many in the face of worrisome situations, reminds us that God is our shepherd. David reminds us of three things God does for us as our shepherd. 1. He provides for us. A shepherd does more than just keep the sheep out of trouble. He also provides for their needs. God does the same for us. The psalmist wrote, "I shall not want." God is such a good shepherd, we have all we need in Him. It is an absolutely amazing statement. In the midst of life's needs, sorrows, and grief, God provides perfectly for us in Christ. The Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be in need. At one point in his ministry, while he was imprisoned, he wrote a letter to the church in the city of Philippi. The theme of the letter was joy. Writing from his prison cell, he reminded them at the end, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. Number 2, He guides us. By nature, sheep are not terribly smart. They often wander aimlessly, getting themselves into one predicament after another. The shepherd's staff has a hook on one end for this very reason, so that he can haul sheep out of holes and ravines when they fall in. A pretty good metaphor for our lives. God desires to help us navigate through the toughness of life. Often when we feel like we're just trying to put one foot in front of the other, He is present, guiding us so that we will stay on course. But what about when we fail? when we are tempted to get off course, or even when we do wander off course, His presence will guide us back onto the paths of righteousness. At times we face the sorrows and struggles of life, and all we want is relief. But the Lord wants more than that for us. He does not just want us to get back into a neutral position where the things that cause us worry are merely absent. Rather, He wants to get us on the path of righteousness that will lead to the joy of His presence and His mission. Our Shepherd is not just interested in rescuing us. He also wants to restore us. Number 3, He renews us. With God, we get provision and guidance, but we also get renewal. The psalmist described green pastures, a place of rest and provision, and still waters, a source of refreshment. Again, it is only by God's presence in our lives that we experience renewal. Question number 2. What areas of life do people tend to worry about? Worry normally gets us deeper into trouble. It is like that silly toy children play with, the Chinese finger trap. You make one by weaving a few pieces of material into a tube. When you put your fingers in either end, any attempt to pull them out only causes it to tighten its grip. When we struggle through some difficulty in life, in our own strength, we usually only tighten the grip worry has on us. On the other hand, God's presence brings about freedom, joy, and release from our struggle. He knows what we need, and when we decide to stop struggling and start trusting, we experience the relief we need. Only His presence will lead us to places of renewal. Psalms 23:4-5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Keyword, anointest. Verse 5. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed or smeared with oil in biblical times to set them apart for the Lord's service. Anointing symbolized God's power. The things we tend to worry about can sometimes become reality. A decline in the stock market that leads to financial loss. A cancer diagnosis from the doctor, a broken relationship. In the end, it does not matter if our problem is self-inflicted or brought on by others. It does not matter if it is public or private. What matters is that we are not alone. God's presence makes all the difference no matter what circumstances we face. As our Shepherd, God protects us. Sometimes we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We imagine ourselves as a defenseless sheep wandering alone at the midnight hour. We cannot see them, but we know predators are lurking in the shadows. They are waiting for us to turn the wrong way or lose our focus for just a moment, and they will pounce on us. We can feel helpless and hopeless. But it is in these circumstances, when danger or even death seems near, when we are in the darkest valley imaginable, God is protecting us. He escorts us through the darkest places where death and fear seem to prevail. We can count on His power as He walks with us through the darkness and fear of the valley. In times of danger and fear, God's presence gives comfort. The shepherd's rod could be used for protection as well as for an offensive weapon against attacks. The staff also was used to protect from harm. Knowing our shepherd protects us when fear and danger arise is a great comfort. Remember, we are His sheep. That means we belong to Him, so He is for us. As it says in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We gain comfort in knowing that God Himself uses His power on our behalf when we face darkness and the predatory nature of this world. God's presence also brings about courage. Some of us may appear courageous or try to put on a good face, but in the reality of life, we only have limited ability to stand up and fight or resist. David wrote, "I will fear no evil," when he spoke of the valley of the shadow of death. Consider the dark valleys of life we must pass through. In many of them, we really can do nothing. When the cancer diagnosis comes, all we can do is take the treatments and medicine and pray. When the economy is headed toward a financial downturn, all we can do is trust the Lord and pray. When our relationship is on the verge of collapse, all we can do is love deeply and pray. No matter what, we can pray. It is in prayer, connecting with the presence of God in our lives, that we gain the courage to face our worries. Knowing the Lord is present makes all the difference in the world. The shepherd never leaves our side, but walks with us in every dark corner of life. We have victory when He walks with us. The imagery David used in verse 5 is one of celebration. The enemy is forced to watch as we celebrate. A huge banquet table is set before us. It is time to feast and laugh and be glad because God is with us. Beyond being satisfied, we are anointed with oil. The idea of having oil poured on my head does not sound appealing, but it was an act of great significance and honor. It was a symbolic act of being anointed and set apart. In Psalms 23, the significance is that we are the honored guest at the festivals, and God has set us apart unto Himself. You and I do not just barely slip in past the guards and sit at the kids' table during dinner. Instead, we are brought to the main table and are the personal guests of the King. And when we dine with the King, our cup is never empty. Indeed, it will overflow with more of God's abundance than we can ever consume. Question number 3. How have you been assured of God's presence during difficult times? Psalms 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 23 is comforting because of what it tells us about God and what He will do on our behalf. For many people, their real question is not, "What will God do for me?" but, "Will God love me?" Some worry that their past sin is a barrier to experiencing God's love. The book of Psalms was essentially the psalm book the Israelites used during worship. Every psalm was used as a part of worship to the Lord and as a teaching tool for the people to remind them of what God had done on their behalf. In light of that, David taught us in Psalms 23 to sing that God's goodness and mercy will come after us, and they will be there for the rest of our lives. Don't miss it. David says, God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When we feel like temptation is stalking us, God is more determined to win our hearts. When sorrows seem to be around every corner, the Lord is present to wipe our tears and win our hearts. When life is just plain hard and we don't know if we can overcome the pain, the Shepherd is present to guide us toward His love. One of my favorite names for Jesus is Emmanuel. In the story of the birth of Jesus, an angel told Joseph in a dream to take Mary as his wife. Using the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, the angel told Joseph that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, a title that means God with us, Matthew 1:20-23. This has to be the most comforting thought in all of life. God pursued us from the throne room of heaven, lived a life in the dirt with us, and He will not hesitate in His pursuit for us. He promises to be with us. God also desires that we will live with Him. That is why He pursues us. God desires to become our shepherd and protect us in deep, dark valleys of life. It is by His presence that we gain a sense of hope and courage. His never letting go, always coming after us, love becomes an ever-present help in our lives. And by His goodness, we dine at the King's table forever. Question number 4. What does dwelling in the house of the Lord look like in a believer's life? Question number 5. What are some ways our group can help one another overcome worry? Engage. We can worry or we can worship, but we can't do both. Identify some worries that people typically face. Consider how your worries can be turned to thanks and praise with a promise from Psalms 23. List typical worries. Promises from Psalms 23. Write a sentence prayer that expresses your trust in the Good Shepherd as you worship Him. Live it out. How will you live out your trust in God? Identify. Identify things about which you're most prone to worry. For example, health, finances, physical health, memory issues. Turn that list into a prayer list, trusting Him to work in each situation. Memorize. As a safeguard, guard against worry, memorize Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Encourage. For someone who tends to worry, pray with them. Help them to trust God in whatever situation they are facing by being a model of complete trust in the loving care of God. End of the lesson for the week of January 3rd, 2021.
Thank you for joining us for this week's Sunday School Lessons. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.
Next on Recording Library of West Texas Radio, Military Times, followed by Sports Illustrated at 10.
This is a Recording Library of West Texas community update.
H-E-B and Favor Delivery have introduced a new service that allows customers to have grocery essentials delivered to their doorstep in 2 hours or less. In addition to H-E-B curbside and home delivery, shoppers can use Favor's new express delivery service. With express delivery, customers can choose up to 25 items from a selected list of groceries. For more information, go to newsroom.heb.com.
This week on the Recording Library of West Texas Radio's Saturday Night Movie, in honor of Martin Luther King Day, we present Selma.
Mr. President, in the South, there have been thousands of racially motivated murders.
We need your help.
Dr. King, this thing's just going to have to wait.
It cannot wait.
You've got one big issue, I got 101.
You will not tolerate agitators attempting to orchestrate a disturbance in this state.
White, black, and otherwise, come to Selma.
I heard about the attack of innocent people. I couldn't just stand by.
Looks like an army out there.
My eyes have seen the glory.
What happens when a man stands up, says enough is enough?
David Oyelowo, Oprah Winfrey, and Cuba Gooding Jr. star in the audio-described Selma. Saturday night at 7 on Recording Library of West Texas Radio.
Life goes on day after day. Hearts torn in every way. So ferry across the Mersey, 'cause this land's the place I love, and here I'll stay. People, they rush everywhere, each with their own secret care. So ferry across the Mersey, and always take me there, the place I love. People around every corner, they seem to smile and say, we don't care what your name is, boy, we'll never turn you away. So I'll continue to say, will stay. So ferry across the Mersey, 'cause this land's the place I love, and here I'll stay, and here I'll stay, here I'll stay.
Now, here's your forecast for the Midland-Odessa area. It's 28 and clear. Mostly cloudy tonight with a low in the low 40s. Then tomorrow clear with a high in the upper 50s. Tomorrow night clear with a low in the mid 40s. From the Recording Library of West Texas 24-Hour Weather Center, I'm Maria Lopez.
This is the Recording Library of West Texas. It's 9 a.m.
This program is intended for a print-impaired audience and is brought to you by Mind's Eye.
Hello, my name is Rob Johnson, and this is Military Times on this 14th of January, a Thursday, 2021. Certainly a number of stories to cover in today's newspaper. We begin with a story of a man photographed in tactical gear and carrying zip-tie handcuffs on the Senate floor last Wednesday is a former Air Force officer who told the New Yorker magazine he stormed the Capitol because he believed the president wanted him to be there as the 2020 election was being certified. The president asked for his supporters to be there to attend, and I felt like it was important because of how much I love this country. I needed to be there. Larry Rendell Brock, B-R-O-C-K, Jr., told reporter Rowan Farrow in a story published on Friday evening. Brock is a retired lieutenant colonel and combat veteran and was one of many insurrectionists to storm the U.S. Capitol January 6. Five people died from injuries sustained in the ensuing riot, including two Air Force veterans, one of whom was a Capitol Police officer. Brock was identified thanks to the efforts of the New Yorker and John Scott Railton, R-A-I-L-T-O-N, a senior researcher at Citizen Lab in the University of Toronto's Munk M-U-N-K School. I used a number of techniques to hone in on his identity, including facial recognition and image enhancement, as well as seeking contextual clues from his military paraphernalia, Scott Railton told the New Yorker. One of those contextual clues was a 706th Fighter Squadron patch. Brock reportedly served as a chief operations inspector and flight commander within the unit, claiming to have received 3 service medals, 6 air medals, and 3 aerial achievement medals from service in Afghanistan and non-combat service in Iraq. In a statement to the Military Times, Ann Stefanik, S-T-E-F-A-N-E-K, an Air Force spokesperson, said Lieutenant Colonel Larry R. Brock, Jr., retired from the Air Force Reserves in 2014. As a private citizen, we no longer have jurisdiction over him. Brock entered active duty in 1989 and transferred to the Air Force Reserve in 1998. He was an A-10 pilot until 2007, according to Stefanik. He now works for Hillwood Airways, a Texas-based private aviation company. Officials from Hillwood Airways did not immediately respond to requests for comments. As for the helmet and body armor, Brock told the New Yorker that he was afraid of being attacked by members of BLM, Black Lives Matter, and Antifa. I didn't want to get stabbed or hurt, he said. The Air Force Academy graduate claimed to have found the flex cuffs he was carrying on the floor. I wish I had not picked them up, he said. My thought process there was that I was going to pick them up and give them to an officer when I saw one. Brock can also be seen on a video from the ITV News exiting Speaker Nancy Pelosi's office suite with a group of insurrectionists known to have been inside. Brock denied this allegation in conversations with the New Yorker, saying he stopped 5 or 10 feet short of the offices and did not enter. The retired officer's family and friend expressed concerns about his radical political views, I don't contact him anymore because he's gotten extreme. Bill Leak, L-E-A-K-E, an Air Force officer who had served with Brock, told The New Yorker. Some family members said white supremacist beliefs may have motivated Brock to storm the Capitol. Brock cited the president's false claims of massive election fraud as his motivation and denied holding any racist views. The president asked for his supporters to be there to attend, and I felt like it was important because of how much I love this country to actually be there, he said. He also added that he thought he had a welcome to enter the Capitol when he arrived at its doors, despite the crowd of violent insurrectionists clashing with law enforcement. The FBI is working to identify and charge the insurrectionists recorded entering the Capitol building. More than a dozen rioters have been charged so far, including a West Virginia lawmaker. We have deployed our full investigative resources and are working closely with our federal, state, and local partners to aggressively pursue those involved in criminal activity during the events of January 6th, the FBI said in a statement. More than 1,000 National Guard troops were activated in response to the attacks, which were condemned by former Secretaries of Defense Mark Esper and Jim Mattis. All told, more than 6,000 National Guard troops are headed into the district. Turning the page in today's newspaper, the two-star general who was fired from command of the Air Force Warfare Center in 2019 has retired as a colonel after an investigation found he had a sexual relationship with a female subordinate. Major General Peter Gersten, G-E-R-S-T-E-N, also engaged in inappropriate personal relationships with two other women over a decade, the Inspector General investigation found. Air Force spokesperson Ann Stefanik said that Gersten received an Article 15 punishment and retired January 1st at the reduced rank. Former Air Combat Command head General Mike Holmes, H-O-L-M-E-S, relieved Gersten of command in person at the Air Force's Corona meeting of top generals held at MacDill Air Force Base in Florida. This happened June 2nd of 2019. Afterwards, Gersten admitted the relationship, the report said. When he returned to the Warfare Center at Nellis Air Force Base in Nevada 5 days later, he said goodbye to his senior staff. He again acknowledged he had made a mistake. According to the IG investigation, which was completed in September of 2019 and released to Air Force Times last week, Gersten improperly had sex with a female subordinate officer in 2018 while he was married. While Gersten and his then-wife were living apart and in the process of separating, they were still married during several months of Gersten's relationship with his girlfriend, which violated the Uniform Code of Military Justice's prohibition against adultery. Although they tried to keep the relationship secret, it soon became common knowledge at Nellis, and then the rumor spread through the Air Force and Defense Department, the report said. Major General Gersten's notoriety for being the general officer who slept with his girlfriend brought discredit upon the Air Force, the report said. Between October of 2010 and June of 2019, Gersten engaged in inappropriate relationships with several women, the IG found, and intended to act indecently with them. Gersten was married during most of that period, the IG said. Witnesses describe Gersten as personable, charming, sensitive to women's issues, and one who frequently hugged or patted subordinates about the shoulders, the report said. But his marital status was uncertain and said to be a touchy subject during his tenure as commander of the Warfare Center, which began in July of 17, the report added. He and his wife divorced in December of 18. The female officer told other staff at the warfare center, family members, and a local friend about her relationship with Gertston, and later told the Office of Special Investigations about their relationship in detail. She told investigators that her relationship with Gertston became flirtatious in May of 18. She told investigators she wanted their relationship to go further, but understood it could not. Still, she stressed that the relationship was consensual and positive. Their sexual relationship began in a distinguished visitor suite at Nellis one evening, this in July of 18. Following a visit from the commander of the Colombian Air Force, she texted him, DV1, come on over. They had multiple more encounters in his on-base quarters and in her off-base home, among other locations. Gertston and the female officer who was his girlfriend also texted each other nude and partially nude photographs of themselves. They also sent multiple flirtatious text messages planning their encounters. But witnesses told investigators that it became increasingly obvious that something was going on between them, and rumors spread about their sexting, S-E-X-T-I-N-G. One witness observed the sexting and said his girlfriend used code words to describe Gertston, such as Big Daddy, and saw some of the nude and revealing images exchanged. Another witness reported seeing the two flirting and also saw the woman, while intoxicated during an event hosted at Gertston's home, making a sexually suggestive remark to Gertston. The witness warned Gertston afterwards. Their relationship began to degrade good order and discipline at the warfare center, the report said. Before he arrived at the warfare center, the female officer was thriving and eager to learn, witnesses said. But after their relationship started, witnesses said her performance took a nosedive. She began acting buddy-buddy with colonels who outranked her, as if they were peers, witnesses added, and her professionalism went from lackadaisical to non-existent. She began acting aggressively to the staff and behaved as if she had more authority than she actually did. One witness reported losing respect for Gertston after discovering he was visiting the female officer's apartment and believed he took advantage of her. This hurt Gertston's ability to lead, the report said. Another witness said Gertston almost treated his girlfriend like a daughter and would never get mad at her. In March of 2019, the woman's home was egged the same day that someone left a note saying, quote, "We know," end of quote, on Gertston's vehicle while it was parked at the apartment complex. An unidentified witness expressed concern to OSI that Gertston was at risk of blackmail over the relationship. How does a general officer not know that's wrong, said a witness who had respected Gertston and was taken aback when learning of the relationship. How do you go ahead and do that and not expect to be looked down upon as a leader? Are the rules different for the general officer as it is for us? Because if that would have been me, I would have been crushed as a commander. Their relationship ended after Gertston was fired. Gertston was a 1989 Air Force Academy graduate who flew the F-16 Falcon, the MQ-1 Predator, the MQ-9 Reaper, and other aircraft. He has more than 2,800 flight hours, including 400 in combat over Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, and Bosnia. Gertston also engaged in inappropriate relationships with two other civilian women who worked for the Defense Department, including the time he was married, the report added. One woman's ex-husband told investigators he first saw Gertston with his ex-wife around 2018 while stationed at Camp Smith in Hawaii. He saw him give his then-wife a big hug and noted that they seemed very familiar. Soon afterwards, he said, she grew distant from him, though he first chalked it up to the requirements of her new job. But by fall 2011, he noticed something wasn't right in their relationship. His then-wife, who was by then back at the Pentagon, began to go into other rooms to take phone calls and acted cagey. He checked his then-wife's phone records and saw frequent calls from Gertzden in the middle of the night. By then, Gertzden was assigned to Joint Base Langley, Eustis in Virginia. There was always some half-story to explain the calls from Gertzden, he added. When he found out his wife once met Gertzden in a Washington, D.C. hotel room, she claimed it was for work even though the two did not work together. What married man and married woman meet at a hotel room and order pizza to discuss business, the man told investigators, how stupid am I? They went to marriage counseling for several months to try to salvage their relationship, but after every session, the ex-wife said his ex-wife would immediately call Gertzden. He felt Gertzden was interfering in their marriage all the time they were in counseling. One day, he said, he showed his then-wife a picture of Gertzden and asked her if she was seeing him. She pretty much went white as a ghost and clammed up, the man told investigators. She then asked for a divorce the next day. The report said that Gertzden also engaged in an inappropriate relationship with a second civilian woman between 2010 and 2015. Major General Gertzden's acts are dishonoring and disgracing to him personally, the IG wrote about the inappropriate relationships and concluded his conduct was unbecoming an officer and a gentleman. Gertzden declined to speak with the investigators. Through his counsel, he admitted to the inappropriate relationship with the female officer, although he denied relationships with the other two civilian women. Turning the page, the three-star general in charge of strategy for the Air Force issued a grim warning for the United States on Thursday after extremists attacked the Capitol. He said the nation is now under a greater threat than it was after 9/11. To be clear, this is my personal opinion. We are in danger of losing our republic, Lieutenant General Clinton Hinote, H-I-N-O-T-E, Deputy Chief of Staff for Strategy, Integration, and Requirements, wrote on Twitter, "We are in real danger," he added. In a series of tweets posted Thursday afternoon, he described the numbness he felt, then grief and depression, that followed the 9/11 attacks. He felt the same way that day, he wrote. The attack, however, came primarily from an external threat. Today, our internal division is our biggest threat and is being skillfully controlled by state and non-state actors that want to see us weakened and discredited, he added. What's more, he said 9/11 came largely as a surprise. Yesterday's attack at the Capitol, however, came after many indications that violence was coming, he added, yet we still couldn't stop it. The internal divisions plaguing the United States pose a threat to the nation that 9/11, as horrible as it was, never did, he said. Only we can be the authors of our last chapter, and we are well on our way. It does not seem likely that the nation can now come together the way it did after 9/11, yet we must. The test of leadership in our generation is now sharply focused. Will we rise above our personal interest and political divisions to find a way to rise above? Hinote concluded. We have to, or this experiment will fail. I'm going to try myself. In response to a question on Twitter about how to bring the nation together when some of those fostering divisions espouse racist or white supremacist ideas, including cases where white supremacists have been in the military's own ranks, he added, "I would like to think that our military can help to lead cultural change in the broader society." At a basic level, we, the military, bring together a diverse group of citizens and mold them into a cohesive force. When it comes time for them to return to society, they can take the experiences of caring for people that are not like them. High Note is a decorated F-16 and F-117 pilot and Air Force Academy graduate who helped patrol the no-fly zone over Iraq as part of Operations Northern Watch and Southern Watch. He holds a doctorate in military strategy from Air University at Maxwell Air Force Base in Alabama and became Deputy Chief of Staff last June. And the woman who was shot and killed on Wednesday during a riot that ransacked the Capitol has been identified as an Air Force veteran from California. The San Diego television station KUSI first reported that the husband of Ashley A.S.H.L.I. Babbitt, B-A-B-B-I-T-T, said she was the person who was shot at the Capitol. The Air Force on Thursday confirmed that Babbitt, who served under the name of Ashley Elizabeth McEntee, M-C-E-N-T-E-E, was a Security Forces airman who achieved the rank of Senior Airman, or E-4, while on active duty. Babbitt, according to published reports, was part of a mob that, after being incited by President Trump's fraudulent claims of a stolen election, overran barricades and stormed Congress as lawmakers were debating the counting of Electoral College votes to confirm President-elect Joe Biden's election. Video of the shooting circulating on social media show a group of rioters massed at barricaded doors with smashed glass inside the Capitol as sounds of pounding can be heard. A police officer in plain clothes behind the barricade shoots Babbitt as she tried to climb through a broken window of one of the doors, with a Trump flag tied around her waist, and she falls back onto the marble floor as she begins to bleed. The Washington Post reported that Babbitt was shot in the shoulder. In a statement on Thursday, the Capitol Police Chief, Stephen Sund, S-U-N-D, confirmed Babbitt was the woman shot and killed. Sun said that thousands of individuals involved in violent, riotous actions stormed the United States Capitol building and attacked law enforcement with metal pipes, discharged chemical irritants, and took up other weapons. As protesters were forcing their way towards the House chamber where members of Congress were sheltering in place, a sworn USCP employee discharged their service weapon, striking an adult female, Sun said. Medical assistance was rendered immediately, and the female was transported to a hospital. She later died. Sun said the officer is now on administrative leave, as is standard Capitol Police policy after such a shooting, pending the result of an investigation by the Capitol Police and the Metropolitan Police Department in Washington, D.C. According to service records released by the Air Force Personnel Center, Babbitt served more than 12 years in different parts of the Air Force. She was on active duty from April of 2004 to April of 2008 and was a reservist from October of 2008 to July of 2010. The Air National Guard says she was a guardsman from July 2010 to July of 2016. The Air Force initially said Babbitt's guard service ended in November of 2016. AFPC said later on Thursday that Babbitt deployed overseas on multiple occasions, including to Afghanistan in 2005, Iraq in 2006, and the United Arab Emirates in 2012 and 14. Babbitt's awards include the Iraq Campaign Medal and the Global War on Terrorism Expeditionary Medal. She last served on active duty at the DICE, D-Y-E-S-S, Air Force Base in Texas. She was a Security Forces controller, a job that usually entails manning gate entry at Air Force installations. The Air National Guard said that when Babbitt separated, she was with the 113th Security Forces Squadron of the D.C. Air National Guard, which is stationed at Joint Base Andrews in Maryland. Her rank at the time of separation from the Guard was not available. A Twitter account under Babbitt's name included pictures and posts indicating she was a follower of the QAnon conspiracy theory. Babbitt's posts also indicate she was a strong supporter of President Trump, believed the election was stolen from him, and planned to attend the protest on Wednesday. Babbitt retweeted a post from Trump attorney Lynn Wood, which has since been removed, calling for Vice President Mike Pence to resign and be charged with treason. She also responded to a tweet on Tuesday from another Trump supporter that implied flights into D.C. were being improperly canceled to try to limit attendance on Wednesday. "Nothing will stop us. They can try and try and try, but the storm is here, and it is descending upon D.C. in less than 24 hours, dark to light," Babbitt wrote. She also posted at least three videos in recent years denouncing politicians, including Vice President-elect Harris, Maxine Waters, Pelosi, and Duncan Hunter. In two videos posted in November of 18, Babbitt rages at her camera while driving her vehicle about border security and lawmakers' inability to stop illegals coming into the country. Babbitt said in one of those videos that she was originally from Lakeside, California, near San Diego, and Hunter used to be her congressman. Babbitt tweeted another video in December of 18 about the border and the migrant caravan and wrote, "Build the wall." She tweeted photographs of herself wearing a red Make America Great Again hat with hashtags and slogans supporting Trump, as well as slogans and hashtags associated with the QAnon conspiracy theory. One post included a photo of her wearing a QAnon shirt. In our next story, nearly 175,000 beneficiaries who are working-age military retirees and their family members who were enrolled in TRICARE Select may soon find their health care coverage has been dropped because they haven't set up payment plans for the newly required enrollment fees. By law, in order to continue coverage under TRICARE Select, retiree sponsors were required to start paying new monthly enrollment fees beginning January 1st, and they were required to set up a payment plan by December 31st by allotment, bank account, or credit card. About 20% of this population, or 174,754 out of 872,886 beneficiaries, haven't taken action to set up their payments or to actively opt out, according to data provided by the Defense Health Agency. Payments haven't yet been set up for 278,497 beneficiaries, but of those, 103,743 have actively opted out of setting up payments, thus effectively discontinuing their coverage. Those beneficiary numbers include the retiree sponsor as well as the retiree's eligible family members enrolled in TRICARE Select. Anyone who is dropped from TRICARE Select will have access to direct medical care only at a military treatment facility and only if space is available. Claims for medical treatment after December 31st will be denied, but coverage can be reinstated within 180 days if back enrollment fees are paid. At the end of January, regional TRICARE contractors will start sending out letters to those beneficiaries notifying them about their disenrollment, according to a DHA spokesman, Peter Graves. He said health officials expect some number of those eligible to request reinstatement. Contractors have also started sending emails to those who have not paid, he added. Overall, the numbers are very concerning, but we're really not surprised because of traditional difficulties in communicating with beneficiaries, according to Karen Ruzicelli, Director of Health Affairs for the Military Officers Association. She said she was concerned that too many beneficiaries won't find out that their coverage has been dropped until their medical provider tells them when they go to seek care. The enrollment fees for individuals are $12.50 a month, or $150 a year. For families, it's $25 a month, or $300 a year. This doesn't affect retirees who are in TRICARE for Life, TRICARE Prime, or those using a premium-based plan, nor does it affect active-duty families on TRICARE Select, survivors of deceased active-duty members, or medically retired retirees and their family members. Overall, payments have been set up for 68% of affected beneficiaries by the end of December, according to information provided by the Defense Health Agency. But that varies by region. The overseas region has the lowest percentage of those who have set up payments at 45%. In the TRICARE East region, payments have been set up for 72% of enrolled beneficiaries. In TRICARE West, payments have been set up for 64%. In 2021, for the first time, retirees and family members enrolled in TRICARE Select must pay enrollment fees in order to continue their coverage. If you haven't responded to the Defense Department's call to contact your TRICARE regional contractor that to set up the payment process, you've lost coverage as of January 1st, and you'll soon find that your health care claims are being denied. These are so-called Group A retirees and their dependents, working-age retirees under age 65 who entered the military before January 1st of 18, their family members and survivors. Previously, these beneficiaries didn't have to pay enrollment fees for TRICARE Select, but a 2017 law required the Defense Department to start charging these enrollment fees by January 1st of 2021. All is not lost for those who realize their coverage has been dropped. Defense Health Agency's officials have set up a process to allow retirees and their family members to re-enroll after they've been dropped from TRICARE Select and have extended the grace period for re-enrolling to 180 days. The retiree sponsor must call the regional TRICARE contractor to request reinstatement of coverage for themselves and or their family members. They must also pay enrollment fees dating back to January 1st of 2021. Claims that have been denied will be paid by TRICARE once the sponsor reinstates their coverage. TRICARE officials have also directed the TRICARE regional contractors to make at least 3 phone calls to households whose coverage was terminated because they didn't set up their payment plan. They'll call the home phone, a cell phone, and the work phone, speaking to an adult in the household, letting them know their coverage has been terminated and what they can do to reinstate the coverage. Of the previously enrolled beneficiaries, 12% have specifically opted out of setting up payments, effectively choosing not to continue with TRICARE Select. That varies by region, too. Of the overseas population, about 6% have actively opted out. In the East region, 11% have opted out, and in the West region, 15% have opted out. It remains to be seen how many others who haven't set up payments have simply decided not to continue their coverage, probably because they have other health insurance. In our next story, five military families are suing the privatized housing landlords for Randolph Air Force Base for their deplorable housing conditions, which they say led to medical and financial problems. The four Air Force families and one Army family allege a litany of problems, including pervasive mold, rodent and insect infestations, seeping sewage and leaking pipes, to name a few. In one family's case, there was a hole in the floor so large they couldn't regulate the house's temperature, causing expensive electricity bills. Another family was unable to move their household goods last May because of mold contamination. Their belongings remain in storage. The ranks of the service members range from E6 to O6. They allege the living conditions caused a host of medical problems, ranging from headaches and gastrointestinal issues to various allergic reactions and serious lung problems. This according to the lawsuit filed December the 29th in federal court in San Antonio. The defendants are the Hunt, H-U-N-T, Military Communities, and its business entities at Randolph, AETC-2 Privatized Housing, LLC, and AETC-2 Property Managers, LLC. According to its website, Hunt is the largest owner of military housing in the United States, owning about 52,000 homes spread across more than 40 military installations, including Navy, Air Force, and Marine Corps bases. Hunt takes these matters extremely seriously and is focused on providing our residents with healthy and comfortable homes, said officials from the Hunt Military Communities in a statement provided to Military Times. As part of our ongoing commitment to providing the best housing and living experience for our residents, Hunt has introduced reforms to the privatized housing program and has been developing, reviewing, and executing on initiatives to improve living conditions at our own facilities, including the Randolph Family Housing. This lawsuit joins a string of others involving dozens of military families who have sued various privatized housing companies, alleging persistent problems with the condition of their homes, including medical and financial issues. Following media reports and congressional hearings that brought attention to mold and other widespread problems with military housing, laws were enacted in late 2019 and late 2020 to address the problems and force defense officials to provide better oversight of privatized housing landlords and to be more responsive to families who are frustrated by their lack of action. Some of the families in this lawsuit were experiencing problems as these issues were being publicly raised and as defense officials and privatized housing company officials were acknowledging the problems and vowing to fix them. The lawsuit alleges that Hunt was aware of the condition of the houses before families moved in and misrepresented that they were safe to occupy, that they failed to repair the houses after families repeatedly requested it, and committed acts of gross negligence by concealing those persistent and toxic conditions from the families before they moved in and then refusing to remediate the conditions according to the complaint. The lawsuit also alleges the companies violated federal law by failing to provide service members with all available reports and records regarding the presence of lead or lead-based paint hazards. The lawsuit doesn't specify the amount of the damages requested by the families, but because of these violations related to disclosure of lead-based paint hazards, attorneys asked for damages equal to 3 times the amount incurred by each person. The Hill family's home was one of those with lead paint problems. The lawsuit alleges that during the 3 years they lived in that home, lead paint chipped off the walls, the home was riddled with wood rot, inadequate ventilation, and water damage throughout the home. Carrie D. Hill, K-A-R-I D. Hill, says she hopes the lawsuit will result in improvements to how military families are treated. "We want to care for the people who come after us who live in these homes," she said. Jennifer Neal, an attorney with Watts Guerrera LLP based in San Antonio, said that's a common theme among the families bringing the lawsuit. Neal said her firm is representing other military families in similar lawsuits against privatized housing companies, and there are instances where multiple families have subsequently lived in the same house and suffered the identical problems. Hill and her husband, retired Army Major James C. Hill Jr., and their three children left their home after 3 years when he retired in May of 2020. But their household goods didn't come with them. They remain in storage. Because of tests revealing mold contamination, the Hill